As we continue in our series in the book of Philippians, to live is joy in Christ, please turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. We looked last week, we looked at Philippians chapter 1, we looked at verses 12 through 30. We looked at it as at 30,000 feet as an overview. We looked at the joys of the gospel, how that our sufferings advance the gospel, that our life in Christ is joy, or our death in Christ brings joy because we're in Christ's presence, and that there is joy in suffering for Christ. And so what I want to do today is I'm going to go back, and we're going to look at that passage over the next three Sundays in its parts, starting in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18a. We're going to see the joy of the advancing gospel. And then the next two Sundays, we'll look at verses 18b through 30. And so we're going to break it down and look deeper into each one of these texts. And so if you would, I'm going to read, follow along with me as I read Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18a. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having been confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let us pray. Father, as we prepare our hearts and minds to hear your word, that, Father, it's our desire that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would edify us, that, Father, you would build us up in the faith, that we might be faithful servants of your word, faithful ministers of the gospel as we proclaim good news to those around us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. The Apostle Paul words here give us a clear, important truth about the gospel and about the kingdom of God. And that is that God uses our present sufferings, our present circumstances, our present afflictions to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, this is how the early church advanced and how it really still does today. In Acts, chapter 8 of the book of Acts, which is Luke's history of the New Testament church, he writes in verse 1 of chapter 8, he says, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And so God used the persecution to scatter his people from the city of Jerusalem, where they had been staying and were comfortable, and he scattered them out into the region of Judea and Samaria. And Luke goes on in verse 4 and tells us this. He says, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And so God used the persecution in Jerusalem to scatter his people to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. He used it to send disciples to places like Antioch, who then sent out church planters like the Apostle Paul into the Gentile world. And then God used the Apostle Paul and his co-laborers to bring Christianity to Europe. And then God used missionaries from Europe to spread the gospel to Britain, who received the Christian faith in the middle of the second century. Now, where am I going? I'm not going to give you a whole history of the Christian church. Aren't you thankful? That'd be 2,000 years and it'd take us a while. But I do want to share this about this truth, the truth that God uses present sufferings to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. that all of you are familiar with the Saint Patrick. Every March 17th, many Americans celebrate it, unfortunately, in too many wrong ways. But March 17th is the day that Saint Patrick died. But what you need to know about Saint Patrick is that he was British, he was a Briton, and that when he was 16 years of age, he was kidnapped and made a slave by the Irish. And after spending 6 years in Ireland as a slave, he escaped back to Britain. And in that 6 years, he found faith in Jesus Christ. Well, 12 years later, after his escape, he returned to Ireland as a missionary. And many of you know this, that he spread Christianity throughout pagan Ireland, making it predominantly Christian. And so God used the events of St. Patrick's kidnapping to put him on an island for 6 years where he learned the language and culture. He escaped and God brought him back to proclaim the gospel throughout Ireland so that it became Christian. And so God uses the events of people's lives, events that he has orchestrated from beginning to end to advance the gospel. And this is why the Apostle Paul can write emphatically to the Philippians and say, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Do you hear that in Paul's words? That he really wants them to know that his present sufferings, they don't need to despair about his present sufferings because God has used them to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that was Paul's concern in life, wasn't it? That was his main focus. His main focus was the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he wants them to know that God uses present circumstances to advance the gospel. And so here's the first point I want you to take away from our text today, that the advance of the gospel happens under the sovereign hand of God in ways that we would never expect or imagine. Do you believe that? That the advance of the gospel happens under the sovereign hand of God. That's very important. It's under the sovereign hand of God. God is in control. And he does it in ways that we ourselves would never expect or imagine. And so that's why Paul writes, I want you to know, brothers. He wants them to know that. He wants them to know that God is in control, that the gospel is advancing. And he himself would never have imagined of how it was the way that God would not only get the gospel to Rome, even though it had already been there because there was already church, but that he'd get Paul to Rome and he would be ministering and proclaiming the gospel at the highest levels of Roman society. J.I. Packard wrote this. He said, to know that nothing happens in God's world apart from God's will may frighten the godless, but it stabilizes the saints. And so we should have confidence. We should have joy knowing that every event is orchestrated by God for the advance of the gospel. In fact, this is what Paul is getting at here as he shares what's happened in his life, as he shares about the sovereignty of God and the advance of the gospel. What he's saying is that we must have an eternal perspective in order to see God's hand in our present circumstances and how God can use them for the gospel. You see, if we don't have an eternal perspective, if we don't have that biblical and divine perspective, then when circumstances that aren't favorable come our way, we tend to despair, don't we? We tend to say, whoa, God, what's going on? But when we have the eternal perspective, that biblical and divine perspective, we, like the Apostle Paul, can see that God is using our circumstances to advance the gospel. Now, what has happened to Apostle Paul? He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me. So what has happened to the Apostle Paul besides his present circumstances of being under house arrest in Rome and being chained to a Roman soldier? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 27, here's what the Apostle Paul tells us what has happened to him. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And so we can see all that the Apostle Paul there went through throughout his missionary journeys in order to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he was willing to suffer all that in order that the gospel might advance. Now, concerning his present situation, if you go and read Acts chapter 20 through chapter 28 this week, you'll get a full idea of how Paul ended up in Rome, that he was arrested in Jerusalem. He was spirited away for the safety of his own life to Caesarea. He was held under arrest there for 2 years by the Roman governor, who was hoping from a bribe from Paul to release him. He was transported to Rome after those 2 years, and he spent 2 years under house arrest in Rome, awaiting trial before Caesar when he wrote this letter to the saints at Philippi. And so when Paul wrote this letter, he wrote it to him because he wants him to know, not to despair, but he wants him to know that all that has happened to him, all those things I just mentioned that has happened to him, have really served to further the gospel. Now, before I go on, I think it's important that we understand exactly the gospel, right? If this is about the gospel, then it behooves us as Christians that we have a good understanding of the gospel. In fact, because Paul's going to talk a little bit here about those who preach Christ out of love and those who preach Christ out of selfish ambition, and they're still preaching the gospel even though for the wrong motives. So what is the gospel? Well, to sum it up, in case you need to sum up the gospel really quickly, you can sum it up this way. The gospel is this: that God saves sinners. That God saves sinners. That is the gospel. Then he does it through the person and work of Jesus Christ, that God orchestrated throughout history events to bring the Messiah to his people, to that he might die for them, that he might suffer for their sin, that he might die on the cross, and that he might rise again on the third day for the forgiveness of sins. And in doing so, that he has freed us from sin and death, and he has given us eternal life. That is the gospel. Its focus is on the person of Jesus Christ. Its focus is on what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and that he rose from the dead. And so the gospel isn't that you can have a better life now. The gospel isn't that you can know peace and joy. Certainly peace and joy flow from the gospel, don't they? But the gospel is about the person of Jesus Christ. You see, in the gospel, what God has done, he has given us Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is our life. That's what Paul writes in his letters about how we have life in Christ. And in fact, when we get to our text next week, he's going to say, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." You see, because Christ is the gospel. If you divorce Christ from the gospel, you no longer have the gospel, and you no longer have the hope of the world. Now you can see why Paul can rejoice in the fact that no matter his circumstances, that God is using them to advance the gospel, because the hope of the world is being proclaimed. Jesus Christ is our only hope, and so we can find joy in the fact that despite what we might go through, that the gospel is being proclaimed. Now what we're going to see here in verse 12, what we see here in verse 12 is, we see how what Paul gives us is how the gospel advances in God's economy. Now, economy is an old word that just means God's method or ways and means of working. And so we're going to see two things here in verse 12, that how indirectly in verse 12. One, that the way God advances the gospel is through movement. Movement is God's method. Movement is God's method. That's how he advances the gospel. And of course, God's methods are what not we wouldn't think of, but God purposefully creates gospel movement. He did it in the early church when he moved them out of Jerusalem, right, through persecution. And throughout church history, God has used persecution to move people to hear, so that the gospel would move with them. And so God purposefully creates gospel movement from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. The church is to witness concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you know what? We don't have to orchestrate that movement. God is doing it for us. That God is doing it. God will get his people where he needs to get them in order for other people to hear the gospel. There are 3,000 unreached people groups in the world. That's hard to believe, but that means that they haven't, either 2% or less of them have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you would think in the modern world, how is that possible, right? But 3,000 people groups. But you know what? That God is working to get people there for them to hear the gospel. Because God's method is movement. And he moves people to where the gospel needs to go. And so if we ever get comfortable, God has a way of moving us. And it's called persecution. And so he uses that to move us. He did that with the early church there. You see, God may do this through persecution, suffering, changing circumstances, but we must know that movement is God's method. In fact, settling down into comfort and security is man's method. That's not God's method, though. And so we must view adverse circumstances from an eternal perspective. And when we do, we will see them as God's plan, and we will use them for spiritual advantage, as Paul did here as he was a prisoner in Rome, chained to a guard that they changed every 6 hours. So every 6 hours, a new soldier, a new opportunity to proclaim the gospel. And so when we have that eternal perspective, then we will see our circumstances as the opportunity for spiritual advantage. We will see that God can use seemingly purposeless or even contrary circumstances in our lives for the advance of the gospel. This is a perspective that Paul had and when he wrote to the Philippians concerning his problems or difficulties, his trials and sufferings. And so that's why he says, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And so I just want to go over that one time again. This is from Ralph Herring's book, Studies in Philippians. He just really says it really well. He says this, look at the things that happened to Paul, thwarted in the purpose of his offering from the Gentile churches, mobbed in Jerusalem, chess game between two Roman governors and the Jews, shipwrecked, all but destitute, chained to a guard in his own hired dwelling. Now, after 4 long years, he hopes against hope for release. These are the things that happened to him because he linked his destiny with that of the gospel. And if their meaning is to be understood, they must be viewed in the light of the purpose for which God permitted them, that he might use them for the furtherance of the saving word. I think that's just beautiful, that when you have that eternal perspective, you no longer despair about your circumstances, but you rejoice and say, God, use these to advance the gospel. But if movement is God's method, multiplication is the mission that God has for us in every church. What was Paul doing in Rome? Was he just sitting there being chained to a Roman soldier in his own house? No, he was sharing the gospel as he had opportunity, but he was continuing to multiply the gospel and establish churches. That's why he was writing letters to churches like Philippi, the church at Philippi or the church at Colossae. And so God uses gospel movement to multiply churches. And in fact, that's the purpose of every church. It's the mission of every church. It's to spread the gospel beyond its reach. One pastor writes it this way. He says, what we can observe about the spread of the gospel in the New Testament is that churches are celebrated for their commitment to the multiplication of the gospel in places beyond their immediate scope of ministry, and not particularly for their own size. In other words, a church's mission, no matter its size, is to make disciples of all nations. And this is done through gospel multiplication, the establishment of new churches. You see, we get the wrong idea when we look at the early church in the New Testament, and we see that the church was established in like Corinth. Unless we get the wrong idea, you must understand that none of these churches were very large. Certainly, they weren't mega churches. Maybe they had several hundred people, what to our church might seem large, but most of them were smaller churches. Even the church at Philippi wasn't probably very large, and yet it partnered with Paul in the advance of the gospel to multiply other churches. They sent help to Paul so that he might continue his mission of proclaiming the good news and planting and establishing other churches. And this is why in verse 5, Paul thanks the church at Philippi for their partnership in the gospel. And so God, as we look at verse 12, we must know that God uses his method, his movement, and that his mission for us is multiplication, that we are to proclaim the gospel and establish new churches in that. But in verse 13, we're going to see then, Paul's going to describe or illustrate this truth, these truths that, from verse 12, how it came about that God used his circumstances to advance the gospel. And so in verse 13, we learn that the gospel has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and so God tells us how God used his arrest and arrangement to advance the gospel. He was held captive, but the gospel was not, right? The gospel was still unbound in that. And so he preached to every soldier to which he was chained. Now, it says the imperial guard. The word there is praetorian. And so you may have heard of the praetorian guard. They were the ones who guarded Caesar and his household. And so they were at the palace at the highest levels in that. And so they had opportunity as Paul shared the gospel with them. And if they became a Christian, to go at those highest levels to share the gospel. In fact, we know later in the New Testament, it talks about believers in Caesar's household, doesn't it, in there. And so we see the result of Paul's ministering here in there. And so how did God use his circumstances? God took him from Jerusalem to Rome, changed him to a Roman soldier who now had access to Caesar and his household. See, only God can orchestrate things like that. And we would never think or imagine to do that. I remember reading the story of Richard Wurmbrand. You may have heard of him. He wrote a book, God's Smuggler, right? In Eastern Europe under communism, and he would smuggle Bibles into Eastern communism. And he was a prisoner of the communists for a while and in prison. The guy who was torturing him and doing all the things, and he would share his faith, and he finally, they released him, and he never thought about that guy twice, because the guy was torturing me. And yet later he met that guy in England who is now a Christian because of his faithfulness in continuing to stand for and proclaim Christ. Even Richard Wurmbrand didn't think that was going to be possible. But you see, God can use our circumstances to bring glory to himself. And that's what I want you to see from verse 13, that God used these circumstances to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Because he says this, he says that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest either being Caesar's household, or maybe even Rome itself, that my imprisonment is for Christ. That my imprisonment is for Christ. And so they knew, whether they believed in the gospel or not, that the Apostle Paul was there, not because he was a criminal, right? But that he was there because he had faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you see, therefore, that his imprisonment not only gave the opportunity for him to proclaim the gospel, but ultimately it glorified Jesus Christ. And isn't that what our lives are to do? That we are saved to glorify Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul, when he writes his letters concerning his imprisonment, he'll use words like a prisoner for the Lord, right? Or he'll say, I'm an ambassador in chains. Because he knew that what he was going through was for the glory in the glory of Christ in the advance of the gospel. You see, Paul in Rome was not a defendant. He was a witness. He was a witness of God's graciousness. Here's the glorious truth. Paul's house arrest in Rome provided him with the finest contacts in the Roman army. Soldiers who became Christians would later be sent to other parts of the empire and spread the good news wherever they went. Members of Caesar's household became Christians, sharing the good news with everyone they came into contact in Rome. In that, so that by the time of Constantine, Constantine's mother was a Christian, and had a direct or indirect influence on Constantine becoming a Christian. Now, many of you are familiar, but some of you may not be familiar with a project called the Praetorian Project. You might be more familiar with pillar churches that we're associated with. We are a church planning partner with Pillar Church of 29 Palms, California. The work that was done for us the last 2 days was done by Pillar Church of Woodlawn up in Alexandria. There's a Pillar Church of Dumfries, and the Farleys and the Ushners and the Kings, we came from Pillar Church of Stafford in that, and which is going to be replanted here in a year or half or two by Pillar Church of Dumfries. That is called the Praetorian Project, and how it got started was from this text, the idea of witnessing to military personnel who then, because they're military personnel, don't stay in an area very long, like 1, 2, or 3 years, and then the military sends them to somewhere else in the world. And so they are, by default, missionaries of the gospel being sent out by the military. The government's paying for them to go to other places in the world to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And you see, we see that by that God is using their circumstances to cause movement to spread the gospel along pathways that we could never think or imagine. And so here's what a perceptive Christian and a perceptive church knows and does. It recognizes that God will use the church's circumstances to create movement for the spread of the gospel. And God did that for North Stafford Baptist Church. Dear ones, God did that for North Stafford Baptist Church. How did he do that? Well, there were 6 families left at Pillar Church of Stafford. And we sent 3 of them to California to plant a church. That left 3 families here and who needed a new meeting place. And so I'm driving by North Stafford Baptist Church thinking, I wonder if we can meet there on Sunday nights. And North Stafford Baptist Church said yes, right? And so we started meeting here on Sunday nights. And they were transitioning from their current pastor to looking for a pastor. And I just happened to be a pastor. And so God brought us together. He created movement so that he might multiply the gospel, that he might advance the gospel. And so God did it for North Stafford Baptist Church. But the danger for any church is to develop a posture that resists the movement of people that God intends to use for the growth of his body in other places. You see, a lot of churches start out well. They start out good. They start out missionary-minded. They start out sharing and proclaiming and sending people out. But then as they grow and they get to, what starts to happen? They start looking more and more inside. And they start getting comfortable and they start getting secure. And they start to forget that God uses movement in the body of Christ for the advance of the gospel. And that's why as a church that we must support church planning and church planners. That's why we pray for them every Sunday and every Wednesday night in that. It's vital to the life of the church. You see, to do otherwise is to resist what God is doing to spread the gospel, to keep all the resources that he has given us for ourselves and our comfort and our security would be sinful. And so God provides these things so that we might advance the gospel around the world. And don't think that God can't use you to advance the gospel. That God is any bigger than any problem you may have. Do you believe that? That God is bigger than any problem you have? Many of you have heard of the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, right? That famous British preacher of the 19th century in England, whose church was a mega church for that day of 3,000, or I think it was 1,000, a big church. But few know the story of his wife, Susanna. Early in their married life, Susanna became an invalid. And it looked as if that her only ministry would be encouraging her husband and praying for his work. But God gave her a burden to share her husband's books with pastors who were unable to purchase them. And this burden soon led to the founding of what was called the Book Fund. And as a work of faith, the Book Fund provided thousands of pastors with tools for their work. All this was supervised by Susanna from her home. And so God can advance the gospel in any way he wants, by any person he wants to, despite their circumstances. And his providence works in ways that we can't even begin to think or imagine. Dear one, if God can use Paul's imprisonment to advance the gospel, he can and will use your circumstances also. Don't let age or health or anything else convince you otherwise. That God wants to use North Stafford Baptist Church, and he will use us to advance the gospel. Amen. The second thing I want you to see from this text is not only God's providence, but that the providence of God in our circumstances brings confidence in the Lord to preach the gospel, to preach the person of Jesus Christ boldly. Look at with me at verses 14 through 17. He writes, and most of the brothers, talking about having heard of his circumstances or knowing his circumstances, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. And so the second thing here, that the providence of God in circumstances brings confidence in the Lord to preach Christ boldly. And so let me start this again with a J.I. Packer quote. He died two Fridays ago. That's why I'm quoting him in that, because I read a lot of things about his death. But he said this. He said, if you ask, why is this happening? No light may come. But if you ask, how am I to glorify God now? There will always be an answer. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that what happens in our lives and other people's lives around us, instead of asking why, we ought to turn to Christ. And when we turn to Christ, we'll have the answer. And that answer is to proclaim boldly the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, our sufferings, our circumstances, God's use of them to advance the gospel, will encourage our hearts, but it will embolden those around us to place their confidence in the Lord and to boldly proclaim the word of God. This is what Paul says. He says, the brothers, most of the brothers, who are the brothers? Probably all the other missionaries, other co-laborers, or people who have been sent out, because it wasn't just Paul that was sent out, but who've been sent out to proclaim the gospel and start churches, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. And so they looked at what Paul was going through and what God was doing through Paul to advance the gospel. And because of that, they became bold. They became confident in the Lord. And therefore, they became bold to speak the word without fear. And so basically what this means is that they took courage from how Paul was enduring his circumstances and allowing God to use them to advance the gospel. And so instead of placing their trust in themselves, they placed their confidence in the Lord, and in doing so, they were able to boldly proclaim the word of God. And so they received this inner confidence in Christ because of Paul's example, which allowed them to overcome any fear they had concerning the preaching and proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so the church, we need the church, not just North Stafford Baptist Church, but the church, God's church needs Christians who are bold to speak of the word of God without fear in this perverse and crooked generation. Now, I don't know if you are aware of where our society is going. And I know you see it on the news, but you must understand that politically and theologically, the way, the direction our society is going is it's not going to be friendly to Christians. It's not going to be friendly to people who stand on truth. Our society has become postmodern. What that means is they don't believe in truth, that there is no truth, or truth is what you make up and that you say, this is my truth. Have you heard someone say that to you? This is my truth. Well, that's your truth, but this is my truth. No, truth is truth. And so our society is not headed there. Our society is already there. And so if you take a stand for truth, that you're going to meet with some resistance. Now, thankfully, we don't live in a country where you're going to be persecuted and tortured, thrown in prison, or killed. But you're still going to meet resistance. And so you need boldness to boldly proclaim the word of God in this perverse and crooked generation. And so how do you get that boldness? Well, you get that boldness by placing your confidence in the Lord. And what Paul's saying here is that these brothers, they saw what was happening to Paul and how he endured what was happening, and they took confidence in the Lord. It led them to turn away from themselves. It led them to turn away from their own righteousness or their own wisdom and turn to Christ. And in doing so, they were able to boldly speak the word of God without fear. Now, last week, I shared several illustrations about David Brainerd, that missionary to the Indians in the colonial period of our country, whose life inspired confidence in many, like William Carey and others, to go be missionaries around the world. Well, those stories came from a book by John Piper called 21 Servants of Sovereign Joy. And this is what Piper writes about their stories, the effect that it had on his life. Here's what he writes. He says, these stories, he's talking about the stories, these 21 stories of different servants throughout church history, people like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, David Brainerd, Jonathan Edwards, John Bunyan, Augustine, and many others up to the present age. And he says this, he says, they have strengthened my hand in the work of the ministry again and again. They have helped me feel that I was part of something bigger than myself or my century. They have shown me that the worst of times are not the last of times, and they made the promise visible that God works all things for our good. They have molded courage and perseverance in the face of withering opposition. They have helped me set my face to the cause of truth and world evangelization. They have revived my love for Christ's church. They have reinforced my resolve to be a faithful husband and father. They have stirred me up to care about seeing and savoring the beauty of God. They inspired the effort to speak that beauty in a way that doesn't bore. They quickened a love for Christian camaraderie in the greatest cause in the world. And they did all this and more in a way that caused me to rejoice in the Lord and be glad I was in his sway and service. You see, that's what Paul is saying about these brothers. They saw his example and they took confidence in the Lord, and therefore they were bold to speak the word without fear. Now, I don't know about you, I'm just going to be honest here, but sometimes I'm fearful about proclaiming the word of God. Anyone else out there? But how do we overcome that? By taking confidence in the Lord. Or as we look at one another and our example to one another encourages us to place our confidence in God, in Jesus Christ, so that we might boldly proclaim the word of God without fear. And I don't know about you, I just long for that day where I can wake up and not have any fear about proclaiming the word of God. But you know, that only comes more and more when we place our confidence in Christ and not in the things of this world. And we just need other examples. That's why these stories, or Paul's story, him sharing with the saints at Philippi is so encouraging, because now he's actually sharing with us 2,000 years later of Paul's courage and confidence to share, despite his circumstances, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we see how they place confidence in the Lord. But he goes on here in verse 15 and 17 to tell us, though, that despite that some of them had mixed motives, that some indeed preached Christ from love, goodwill, good motivation, but unfortunately some of those brothers preached Christ from a bad motivation. Those who preached Christ from a bad motivation did it for out of envy and to create strife. They did it out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. They did it in pretense, and they did it to a desire to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. Now, why did they do that? Maybe they saw themselves as Paul's rivals, right? Maybe, unfortunately, that's the mindset that some churches have, that they think they're in competition with other churches. Friends, we are not in competition with the big box church down the road. They're not our competitors. This isn't a business. We're all part of the same kingdom, and we all serve the same Lord. And God will use each of us differently as according to his will. We're not in competition. And so that's why we as a church should never be afraid to support other churches, even if they just wanted to plant down the road there at Wawa. We should never be afraid to support a church to do that, because we're not in competition with them. They're not our rivals, but rather we are partners together in the gospel. You know, by ourselves, we can't reach Stafford County. And we need other churches and other partners. And so they may have saw themselves as Paul rivals, but there is no rivals in Christianity. There is no competition, that we all servants of the Lord together, and that God will use us each in his own way to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so some people preached it out of bad motivation to afflict Paul, or maybe because they saw Paul as a rival and they were hoping to make themselves look good and Paul look bad. But he says also some preach Christ out of a good motivation, and that's where we want to be as a church, that we want to preach Christ out of a good motivation, out of goodwill and love, out of support for and defense of the gospel. We want to preach Christ in truth, not out of any hidden motive, not to make our... You know what? If we preach Christ to all these neighborhoods around us and say by the glory of God that we walk down the streets and preach Christ, and every family in this neighborhood became a Christian, but not one of them set foot in our church, we stood till we rejoice, right? Amen. Doesn't matter if they go to another church.
That's right.
They're now part of the kingdom of God. And we need to rejoice. You see, that's how we preach Christ out of good motivation. We don't care where they go. We only care that they are now children of God. And they're enjoying the same joy and hope and peace that we have through Jesus Christ. And so let us be about preaching Christ out of a good motivation. That as a church, we must do so out of love, but let us rejoice either way that Christ is proclaimed. And so that's the last thing we see here in our text. The Apostle Paul says, he says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. How is that possible? How is it possible for the Apostle Paul to say, I don't care whether they do it out of love or selfish ambition. The thing is that Christ is preached, and in that I rejoice. The reason he can say that is this. Another quote by J.A. Packard. J.A. Packard said this about the gospel. He said, adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel. The traitor is forgiven, brought in for supper, and given the family name. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. You see, if we truly understand the gospel, that God has adopted us as his children, and John tells us in 1 John, behold the manner of love that the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. What a great thing to be a child of God. If we truly understand the gospel then, and that people, that we are made the children of God, then we don't care whether out of false motivation or good motivation that someone comes to know Jesus Christ. We're going to rejoice that they are now a child of God. That's why Paul can rejoice, whether in pretense and in truth, that the gospel is proclaimed. Because Jesus Christ is the only hope for the world in that. And so so we can exalt in the fact that sinners are saved, and that together we are the children of God. And so whether it's in truth for the love of God and people, or out of a pretense that masks a selfish ambition, Paul says, I rejoice in the proclamation of the gospel. Now, again, as I said earlier, it's very important as a church that we rightly proclaim Jesus Christ. Not only rightly proclaim the gospel, but for the right motivation. But either way, not only can we rejoice because people are made children of God, but here's the thing, when we preach the gospel, Christ is magnified. You see, whether people respond to the gospel or not, every time we proclaim the gospel, Christ is magnified, because we are telling people that God sent his only Son from heaven to earth, that he came willingly, voluntarily, lived a perfectly sinless life, that he suffered on the cross for our sins, that he died and he rose again from the third day. And that glorifies Christ, right, when we proclaim the gospel. So we can also rejoice in the fact that when the gospel is proclaimed, that Jesus Christ is magnified, that he is glorified. You see, that is the point of our lives. That's why we were made children of God, that we might glorify Jesus Christ. Now, several years ago, Marcia and I were watching TV, and we were scrolling through, and we came across Joel Osteen. I'm just going to say up front, Joel Osteen is a false teacher. And so if you anyway like or listen to Joel Osteen, you must know he is a false teacher. But we were listening that day, and we were surprised because we heard Joel Osteen actually preach the gospel. And we had to do a double take and say, did he actually preach the gospel? Yes, I think that's what I heard. Yeah, sure enough, he did. And now he probably means different things. But the people who heard that on TV, they don't know that he meant different things. They just heard that Christ died for their sins and that they can have forgiveness when they place their faith in him. You see, even a false teacher, when he rightly proclaims the gospel, whether he intends to or not, magnifies and glorifies Jesus Christ. And so let me ask you, do you rejoice in the fact that Christ is proclaimed? That's a great thing. I hope you do. Do you desire to honor Christ by preaching good news out of love? Do you place your confidence in Christ so that you may boldly proclaim him? And finally, do you rejoice in your circumstances, knowing that they serve to advance the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ? You see, here's the thing. A small church like ours at North Stafford Baptist Church, if it's willing to sacrifice for the sake of Christ and the gospel advancement, it can bear great fruit. It can bear great fruit. But to do so, we must believe and see the hand of God in all that we do. We must believe and see the hand of God in all that we do. And therefore, if God keeps us small, that is the hand of God, that he keeps us small for a reason. But that doesn't mean that the growth of the gospel cannot advance and that people can't hear the gospel and become the children of God. Two is our confidence. Our confidence must be in Christ and not in ourselves. You see, a lot of people put their confidence in the church size, the church resources, the amount of money a church takes in. I don't know about you. I don't know how we survive. We have 18 members, and yet somehow you pay me to be your pastor. That just boggles my mind, frankly. That's the grace of God, isn't it? That God brings the resources to that. You see, our confidence must be in Christ and not in ourselves. The minute we place confidence in ourselves, it'll all fall apart. But if we continue to trust in Christ, he'll do great things. And finally, we must boldly and without fear proclaim Christ. And you know what? That's why God has given us one another. Because by ourselves, we're not very bold. But together, we can boldly and without fear proclaim Jesus Christ in that. And so let me end with this little poem. It's written by a lady named Mrs. J.S. King, no relation to me. But I came across it, and it fits really well. She wrote this after some tragic things happened in her life, and she wrote this. The things that happened unto me are not by chance, I know, but because my Father's wisdom has willed them to have it so. For the furtherance of the gospel as part of his great plan, God can use our disappointments and the weaknesses of man. Give me faith to meet them bravely, trials I do not understand, to let God work his will in me, to trust his guiding hand. Help me to shine a clear, bright light and not to live in vain. Hold me, help me hold forth the word of life in triumph over pain. Let us pray. Gracious Father, every day, without exception, we need to be reminded of your providential hand and where history is heading. For we are forgetful and fearful people. We are way too easily influenced by our circumstances, by the news, by the unbelief that is in our own heart concerning what we go through day in and day out in life. But Father, your word reminds us this morning from the Apostle Paul that the only major headline that we need to remember today and every day is that, Father, that you are sovereign and that you are in control, and that the gospel message, not our circumstances, should command our attention. And that history is unfolding of your story of commitment to redeem people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and in time to make all things new through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we know that this outcome isn't merely a great possibility or a grand probability, but it is a certainty because of who you are and because of your word. And nothing will keep you, not even our circumstances, from filling the earth with your glory one day. And so, Father, your providence, not our circumstance, not our chance, not happenstance, rules over all things. That, Father, you are sovereign over our lives. And so, Father, we turn to you and trust in you this morning. Indeed, Lord Jesus, you are the fulfillment of everything in God's word. You are the fulfillment of every promise. You are the fulfillment of salvation that he promised even from Adam and Eve down through Malachi, that you fulfill every word, and that you are the only one who can give hope to this world in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of unrest, in the midst of a society that has turned its back on truth, that you, Jesus, who are the way, the truth, and the life, are our only hope. And so, Father, give us courage and boldness to proclaim the gospel without fear. And so, Father, in light of who you are and what you've already accomplished on our behalf, that, Father, we place our joy, our hope, and our confidence in your Son, Jesus Christ. Stir up in us boldness. Stir up in us joy. Stir up in us partnerships. Bring our way many that we can partner with, that we might see the advance of the gospel, not only in Stafford County, in Northern Virginia, the Eastern Coast, but throughout the whole world. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.